welcome to Morning Manna, August the 9th, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue our study today of your word. We thank you for the power of that word that you've shared with us from day to day. And we ask today that you would continue to fill us with understanding, that our hearts might be motivated with your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today our subject is the ministry of sorrow. The ministry of sorrow. Question. Why is it better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting? Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 2 says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart." What did David ask God to teach him? Psalm 39 and verse 4 says, "Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." You should also check Psalm 90 and verse 12. Why is sorrow better than laughter? Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 3 says, "Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better." Note, many of the loveliest songs of peace and trust and hope which God's children sing in this world, they have been taught in the hushed and darkened chambers of sorrow. They've been taught these songs in the time of affliction. And these songs have been sanctified often in their lives and have preferred, given to them the aspirations of life. They tame the wilderness of nature. They temper human ambitions. They burn out in the dross of selfishness and worldliness. They humble pride, these songs do. They quell fierce passions. They reveal to men their own hearts, their own weaknesses, their own faults, their own blemishes and perils. They teach patience and submission. They discipline unruly spirits. They deepen and enrich our experience. Question. What are the righteous freed from the afflictions of this world? Let me ask that question again for you. Are the righteous freed from afflictions in this world? Psalm 34 and verse 19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." So does God delight to afflict any? Lamentations 3 and verse 31 through 33 says, "For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." Question. Does he afflict to leave the one chastened in despair? Job 5 verses 17 and 18 says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth, and his hands made whole." In what language is the same truth again expressed? You'll find that in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1, which says, "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath been and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up." And of course, you should also check Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 3. Let me reread Hosea 6 and verse 1 again for you in answer to the question, in what language is the same truth again experienced? "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up." Whom does the Lord chasten? Hebrews 12 and verse 6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Question: is this for the same being, for the time being, or source of pleasure? In other words, does it last longer than normal, or is it just for a while? Notice Hebrews 12 and verse 11 says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Many of the sweetest joys of Christian hearts are songs which have been learned in the bitterest of trials. May a cold, icy nature, made warm and tender by the grief that crushes it, be found in the power of a song of hope. What aside from sin causes more sorrow than all else besides? The answer to that question is death, or the loss of loved ones. So does death bring to Christians unassuaged sorrow? 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13 says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, for ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope." So the loss of a loved one, God often uses as a means of conversion and a severing of the ties which bind us to earth. Persecution, sickness, the loss of sight, the loss of hearing or limb, the loss of property, or other calamities may likewise be instrumental in drawing us nearer to God. And you should also try to find that in Psalm 119, verse 71, or Isaiah 26 and verse 9. What do our transient afflictions do for us? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of joy." Powerful. And you should also check Romans 8 and verse 28. So now, there is a ministry that exists in the context of sorrow. God allows it to occur, so that we may grow in grace and our faith be expanded in Him. The Review and Herald, June the 7th, 1892, entitled "Gospel Hearers," or "The Stony Ground Hearers," says this, beginning on paragraph 3 of that Review and Herald, June the 7th, 1892, it says this: "The seed sown upon stony ground finds little depth of soil in which to take root. The plants spring up quickly, but the tender roots cannot penetrate into the rock and find nutrient in sustaining the growing plant, and it soon perishes. A large number who make a profession of religious belief may be represented by the stony ground hearers. They are a class that are easily convinced, but they have not only a superficial religion, but a one without too much root. As far as outward appearances are concerned, they are bright converts, but they are like the man who started to build without counting the cost of his enterprise, and they are not able to finish. They are those who receive the precious truth with joy. They are exceedingly zealous and express amazement that all cannot see the things that they are so plain for them to see." Well, it's amazing. They urge others to embrace the doctrine that they find so satisfying. They hastily condemn the hesitating and those who carefully weigh the evidences of the truth and consider it in all its bearings. They call such ones cold and unbelieving. But in the time of trial, these enthusiastic persons too often falter and fall. They did not accept the cross as a part of their religious life, and they turned from it with dampened ardor and refused to take it up. They do not make the Lord Jesus their strength from the beginning to the end, and do not know what it means to fall upon the rock and be broken. If they did but realize their great need, the Lord could be their strength and would put his seal upon them. But they did not die to self that they might be born again, and their life was not hid in Christ. They did not agonize and become laborers together with God, bearing the cross, lifting the burden, that they might understand how great were the blessings of the service of Christ, in contrast to the poor pleasures of this world. They simply followed on superficially. If they had done this like Paul, they would have been a partaker with Christ in his suffering, and would have been able to exclaim, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, they are eternal." What a powerful lesson here being described in the Word of God. Well, let's continue to take a look at that writing here in Review and Herald. Check this out. "As the roots of the plant strike down into the soil, gathering moisture and nutriment from the ground, so the Christian must abide in Christ, drawing sap and nourishment from him, as does the branch from the vine, until he cannot be turned away from the source of his strength by trials. For no matter what the trial might be, his roots are rooted and grounded in truth. He who knows Christ is willing to deny self, to suffer the loss of all things, if he may but have a privilege of laboring with Christ. For he lays hold of eternal realities by living faith and develops a symmetrical character. But those who have but a superficial religion make it manifest that they have no vital connection with Christ. They are stony ground hearers. The Lord designs that every soul shall be tried in order that it may be apparent who have a living connection with him. To every believer, the testing time will come, and when it comes to the soul, how the angels of heaven watch to see what shall be the result of the trial. They know that failure to hold on to God means ruin, and tenacious faith means victory and life. For a time, many who have only a superficial faith appear to be charmed with the truth. But when the words of God points out some characteristic sin in their lives and rebukes some chosen course of action, or requires self-denial and self-sacrifice, they become affected and offended. As the truth is brought home to the conscience, they see that some idol of their hearts must be sacrificed, renounced, if they become the followers of the Lord in deed and in truth. And they cling to the idol and put aside the warnings of the Spirit of God. They look at the present inconvenience and trial, and forgot the eternal realities, and begin to measure themselves among themselves, and conclude that they are as good as those who make a profession of religion, and so reject the requirements of the gospel. The stony ground hearers say, "It is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances, and that we have walked mournfully because of the Lord his host?" This is the way in which many reason, but they are under a deception when they entertain the idea that the religion of Jesus requires them to walk in mourning and sadness and weeping. I have not thus learned Christ. Jesus says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Those who see in the religion of Jesus only sadness and gloom and discipline and go mourning their way to Mount Zion have not the genuine article. They do not know what pure and undefiled religion truly is. Stony ground hearers may rejoice for a season, for they think that religion is something that will free them from test and from all difficulty. They have not counted the cost. They do not understand the controversy that is going on between Christ and Satan over the souls of men. They do not realize that if they would stand under the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel, they must be willing to be partakers of his conflicts and wage a determined war against the powers of darkness. When thinking on the conflict, Paul writes to his Ephesian brethren, exhorting him to be strong, not feeble, not wavering, tossed to and fro like the waves of the sea. But in what are they to be strong? In their own might? No. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. What is the all that they are to do? It is the many good works upon which they may rely, and flatter themselves, that there are good Christians? No. The class that Jesus represents as stony ground hearers, trusted in their own good works, in their own good impulses, and were strong in themselves, in their own righteousness. They were not strong in the Lord, and in the power of his might. They did not feel that eternal vigilance was the price of safety. They might have put on the whole armor of God, and have been able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. The rich and abundant promises of God were spoken for their benefit, and believing the word of God, they might have been clothed with a thus saith the Lord, and been able to meet every wile device of the adversary. For when the enemy should come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord would have lifted up a standard against him. Instead of trusting to good works, the soul who would be saved must trust in the righteousness of Christ, for only in Christ can he work the works of God. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Christ is the sinner's only hope. There is no comfort for the soul in looking at the good works he has done, for they are all mixed with pride and sin, and by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. In the righteousness of Christ, the sinner may find refuge, for the repenting soul may lay hold of the merits of Christ and find a remedy for sin, a healing for the wounds of the soul. Those who would understand the way of salvation should study the Word of God. In the Bible, they will find the most precious instructions and the richest promises wherein they may become partakers of the divine nature. In time of need, the Comforter will bring the admonitions and promises of God to your remembrance, and so the mind may be clothed with the utmost armor of God. And having done all, the soul may stand. In time of trial, you may stand not moved away from your position of faith, not deprived of hope and courage in God, but you may be like valiant soldiers, able to endure hardness for the captain of your salvation. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And then what? And watching thereunto with all perseverance. Those who would not be numbered with stony ground hearers must heed the instruction given them in the word of God. They must watch on the right hand and on the left, praying and not giving up when they are tempted to think that their prayers are not answered. They must trust in God. Today, God is reassuring us that as we experience the trials and the tribulations of the day, and we face the sorrows that we might encounter, that God has not abandoned us, but He stands with us to give us that which we need to stand with Him. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessings that you continue to remind us of. We're so grateful for all that you do. And today, as we continue in our study, we ask that you would give us the strength that is necessary so that we might stand with you and for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, August the 9th, 2021.